Well, this morning we are starting a brand new series called I Still Do. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about and navigate through the waters of marriage. Now, but to start that, I want to ask you, where does the foundation of marriage come from? Like, where do you start building the foundation of a marriage? Is it the first date? I mean, perhaps. Right? How many people remember your first date with your spouse? You still remember that? Yes. How many people remember the day that she said, I do, right? Or she said, I will, right? Like, I will, and I'm engaged, right? And then there's the day that says, I do. And so what is it? What is it for you? Is it the day you date? Is it the time you're engaged? You know, which, speaking of engaged, let me just say really quick, Aaron and Michaela, raise your hands right here. Woohoo! Can we just say, it's about time. Amen. Awesome. So excited for them. So is it that? Is it day you're engaged? Or is it the first day of marriage? Is it your first year of marriage where you're trying to figure things out, where you're building the building blocks of a marriage? You could say any of those. You know, you could say any of those. And they might not all be wrong, but I think we can go back even further than that. I think that we could go back and then talk today about something that, I'll be honest, we don't talk about in the church. At least we don't name it in the church. Now, I don't think I'm alone here when I say that we all have a problem in our home, that at some point or another, we find a collection of single socks, right? Single socks that do not have a partner. We have a problem in our home. And you guys know what it is like with single socks. You're like, how do we lose one? And where is the land of lonely socks that we don't know about? There's like another dimension somewhere that their partners live, and we can't tap into that dimension. In fact, we will pull the couch out thinking that's where they're going to be. They're not there. They're underneath the washer. No, they're not there. They're under the mattress. No, they're not there. I have no idea where they go. They completely disappear. But I'm sure I'm not alone in saying we have a problem. So today, this morning, I snuck into Corbin's room, and I basically just reach in the top drawer, and I found 13 socks without a partner. Guess how many socks had partners? 4. The good thing about Corbin is he really doesn't care, right? He just doesn't care. He'll just wear whatever. But see, we don't know what to do with these socks. We'll bag them up. We'll put them in a place. We'll look for their partners later. They kind of become, if they don't have a match, because most of us have 2 feet, they kind of become useless. And see, I think that our culture, our society, and unfortunately, even in the church, maybe especially in the church, we have done the same thing with people who are not yet married or not yet married again. We have done a disservice to a whole group of people who are single, and we've kind of said, well, when you find your match, when you find your partner, then we have something to say to you. So I want to say today, we're going to start a marriage series taking a stand and standing up for those who are not yet married. So that means that if you're dating, if you're not dating, if you're dating, if you're engaged, if you're not to the point, if you are divorced, if you are a widow, widower, any of that, this is kind of who I'm talking about today. All right? This is how we are going to begin this series. We're going to do it by starting to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, your Bible app, open it up and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we are going to start this marriage discussion where marriage starts. And that is in singleness. And let's see what Paul, the Apostle Paul, single Apostle Paul, has to say about that. And his buddy was single Jesus. I don't know if you guys know that, but anyway. So, starting with verse 6 of chapter 7. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Now, let's stop real quick. As a concession, not a command, I want you to see this, that this is something that Paul is given based on his experience. He is not giving this information anything other than just an opinion based on the experiences that he has had. So this statement that he is going to make is not something that just goes with just, you know, that means that everybody needs to be this way. He's saying, this is my opinion based on the information that I have, based on the way that I have lived. This is what I want to tell you. He goes on and he says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single. As I am. So I'm thinking, a gift? Really? Really, Paul? Because I don't know about you, but when I talk to my single friends, or if I am counseling a single friend, I don't leave with the impression that they believe their singleness is a gift. I mean, if they believed it was a gift, it was the type of gift like a child was so excited, anticipating so much Christmas morning, and they get there and they rip open the package and it's socks and underwear, right? While all the while they see their sibling open up a new hoverboard. They're like, that's the type of gift I feel like I've been given when it comes to singleness. Yet that's exactly how Paul describes singleness, as a gift. As a gift. And you could read Paul, you could read him all day long, and you will find out that he does not waver in his understanding that no matter the situation, no matter any situation, even in singleness, God is a good father who only gives good gifts. God is a good father who gives good gifts. However, I think there are many people that fear that they are missing out on what God's best is for their lives if they aren't yet married. But think about it. Joining a gym does not make you strong. Signing the paper that I am going to be a part of Max Fitness, whatever it's going to be, does not make you strong. I know one time, someone told me that as a youth pastor, you need to learn to play guitar. So I was like, okay, I didn't really know. I said, sure. And so I went out and I bought a $1,000 guitar. Guess who doesn't know how to play guitar? Right? Buying a Taylor guitar did not make me a guitar player. You know, the good thing was Woody was already a guitar player, so I just let him use it all the time. You know, buying a pair of Jordans does not a baller make. You might look fly, but you're not going to fly like Mike, right? The same thing is true with marriage. Same thing is true. Getting married will not make you a good spouse. It will not make you a better person. It will not make you a more devout follower of Jesus. Contrary to our culture, and unfortunately our Christian culture, what they shove down our throat is that marriage will transform you, will change you. It does not change you, does not transform you. You don't suddenly possess a new measure of love and joy. You don't instantly have more peace or patience. Marriage doesn't make you more kind. It doesn't give you more self-control. Marriage is not the missing link on your journey to become more like Jesus. Marriage will not change you, but it will do something. It will expose everything in you. It'll expose everything in you. It's like a magnifying glass of what is already inside of you. If you don't have self-control when you're not married, it gets worse when you're married. And maybe that's the key to this whole conversation. And see, Paul knew it. He knew it. If you just look a few verses later in verse 28, what he says, He says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. Those who marry will have troubles, and every married person says, amen. Amen. There will be troubles. And what Paul is saying here is that it doesn't matter. There will be troubles. You get married, there's going to be troubles. You might have troubles now, but you're going to have more troubles when you get married. It multiplies, right? But he's saying, I want to spare you of that. So I want to teach you some things. I want to tell you some things. If I can tell you these things now when you're married, if you do get married, which is fine, then that's great. But if you don't get married, that's fine. These things you need to know. So today, I'm talking to you who are not yet married, but I'm also talking to you who are married. Because there's some things we need to get. There's some things we need to know. There's some things that we need to understand better so that we can be a better spouse and we can have a better marriage. There will be troubles. But I want to be extremely plain with this next statement. And you need to get this. Singleness is not brokenness. It is not a problem to be solved. It is not a problem to be fixed. Listen to what Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote on this gift of singleness. And I love her words. This is what she says. She says, if you are single today, the portion assigned to you for today is singleness. It is God's gift. Singleness ought not to be viewed as a problem, nor marriage as a right. God, in his wisdom and love, grants either as a gift. She goes on to say, having now spent more than 41 years single, I have learned that it is indeed a gift, not one that I would choose, nor one many women would choose. But we do not choose our gifts. Remember, we are given them by a divine giver who knows the end from the beginning and wants above all else to give us the gift of himself. I love her honesty in that. I love the vulnerability in that. She's saying, I don't like it that I'm single. I wouldn't choose it, but I have learned that it's a gift. It's a gift. I know, at least for the single friends that I know, their heart's desire, number one, is to be in the center of God's will. Be in the center of God's will. Even if being single is not what they want. I also know that even though they might feel heartache for not being married right now, they have a godly desire to be married, which is a good thing. It's not a bad thing at all. So whether you're single, whether you're dating, whether you're engaged, or you've been married for years, as Christ followers, wherever you are in life, wherever you are, whatever space in this life you are in right now, it's a gift. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought that this right now, even if I don't like this, this is what God gave me. This is what God gave me. It is a gift. And only he gives good gifts. Let me just say, though, it's only a gift if we are seeking him above all else. It's only a gift if we're seeking him above all else. If we today are trusting him more than we did yesterday, our place in life can be a gift, even if we don't necessarily want it. So my question is, can you declare Psalm 23:1? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am seeking him first above all else, and that is enough. I have everything that I need. I lack nothing. Can you say that? And can you really believe it? Can you believe it? Church, it doesn't matter if you're married or if you're single. Jesus is either your first love or he isn't. Doesn't matter if you are a teenager, if you are single, if you're dating, if you're engaged, if you're married. He is either your first love or he isn't. Either you found your true joy, your lasting contentment in him, or you're still searching for it in something or someone else. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have all that I need. This is either true of your life or it's not. And marriage doesn't change that. Signing a piece of paper, going to the courthouse, standing up here and saying I do does not change that. It will only expose it. I remember being stopped in my tracks by a friend who was single, and but they were dating and been dating for a while, and you could even see that that relationship was heading towards marriage. In fact, the rest of the guys were like, come on, come on, come on, you know, what's going on? It was taking a little bit longer than it should, so we were razzing him a little bit, but then he said something that totally floored me. He said, I just want to make sure I love Jesus more than her. Just want to make sure I love Jesus more than her. Because if you don't, it will be exposed when you get married. It immediately makes me think of my own wife and my own family. Could I say that about my relationship with Jesus? I still think about the question, am I a blessing to Melinda and my kids? Does my family see me as a good gift from a good father? And is Mel secure in the fact that she doesn't carry my joy as her burden? That my joy doesn't depend on her? That's a burden. But that my joy comes from Jesus. I have everything I have, everything I need in him. So my question to you single people out there today, my single brothers, if God gave you his daughter as a gift in marriage, would she view it as a blessing? Would she view it as a blessing? Or would she think, God, why did you give me this lazy, undisciplined, lonely so-and-so? Or girls, would your husband say, yes, this is a gift? Or would he say, is this bitter woman full of baggage really my lot in life? Now, what I'm about to say, I want you to know, I'm saying this in love, 100% in love, okay? It's a good preface for what's getting ready to happen. Perhaps you were still single because you are not yet a good gift. Maybe, I'm not going to let anybody off the hook here, maybe if you were married and don't experience true joy, don't experience lasting commitment, it's because you are not yet a good gift. Are you a good gift? When your spouse unwraps you in the morning, so bad. Does she see dirty socks? Nevertheless, I want to say this. There's so much hope. Why is there so much hope? Because of those three key letters. Yet. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion until the day of Christ Jesus." If you are a Christ follower, those three letters change everything for you, because there is hope that you will be a good gift. Because he loves you, he is for you, he wants to give you every good gift. He wants to raise you into the person that he needs for his kingdom, and who your future spouse, if that's what we're talking about, needs in you. Who your present spouse needs in you. And who other people around you need in you. He is not finished with us yet. Amen? I hope you can see my heart. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, Rob, I get it. Let's say you're right. I don't like that you're right, but maybe you are. What do I do with this gift today? Right here, right now. What do I do with my gift of singleness? That's where we're going to focus a little bit on right now. I think we can learn totally from Paul as we look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. He says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Paul says a single life can be relatively free from relational anxieties. It can be relatively free from worldly distractions, and also may be wide open for worship, for devotion, for ministry. So basically, Paul is saying, it's okay, skip the ceremony, and enjoy your undivided devotion to the Lord. And if you think about it, Paul's words restore hope. Restore hope in the hearts of those who are not yet married, and gives them a mission in their singleness. Not in their soon-to-be or perhaps one day married life, in their singleness. A season of singleness is not the minor leagues of marriage. It has the potential to be a unique period of undivided devotion to Christ and undistracted ministry to others. The wisest man ever to live, Solomon, he said this. He says, "There is a time and season for everything, even singleness." And I want to go just a little bit further than that. There's a time and season for everything, even singleness. There's also a time and season for marriage. Sometimes, through no fault of your own, that season ends. And ultimately, I want to say, we are all preparing for a season of singleness in eternity. So what I have to say today, man, really does. It really has something to do with everybody here. Now, I'm not making this grand statement about whether or not you'll know somebody, you'll know your spouse in heaven. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there will be a day. Some people have met those days far sooner than they want to. And they don't like it. But there's a season for everything. So, just some practical things that I want to give to you who are single today. That is six different things. Number one, avoid trading marital distractions for other distractions. Paul may be right about the freedom from spousal concerns. But in this iPhone, iPad, iPod, whatever I want world, single people have no problem finding their share of diversions, their share of distractions. In fact, if you're like me, you crave them. You crave those diversions like SportsCenter, like Netflix, like working out, like eating out, like Facebook, like Instagram. But let's be real. We might call that resting, but too often it looks, it smells, and it sounds like we're wasting our gift. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we just mentioned there can be done for God's glory, or it can be a dangerous distraction from God's glory. You may not need to eliminate whatever it is that I said that hurt you or hit you, but you may need to limit it, because you're realizing it's distracting you from what God really wants you to do. So my request, my challenge is be creative. Make disciples over watching college basketball. Make disciples over cooking, over shopping. Make disciples over Call of Duty or whatever that game is. I've never played it, so I don't know. Make disciples through these things rather than going AWOL from God's mission because of them. So avoid trading marital distractions for other distractions. Secondly, say yes to spontaneous. It's just a fact, marriage, murder, spontaneity. Maybe not entirely, but massively, right? And then you add kids and then it's gone. One of your greatest spiritual gifts as a single person is your yes. Yes to the random phone conversation. Yes to the coffee. Yes to help someone move. Yes to stepping in when someone's sick. Yes to that late night movie because someone needs some companionship. You have the unbelievable freedom to say yes when your spouse doesn't exist. But that does change when you get married. So be willing to say yes. Become a blessing to others with your yes. Say yes to spontaneity. Third, practice selflessness while you're still alone. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I just want to say that we might have this idea that selfishness will go away when you get married because I'm going to have somebody to help and support and give and love and all that. I'll just want to say it gets worse in marriage. When there's more people trying to get your attention and trying to get your time, you have less you time. That's a fact. It can make you more selfish because you're fighting for that time. So figure the selflessness thing out before you get married, because it only gets harder. Be mindful of the needs of others. Consider doing your part. It might be money. It might be food. It might just be time. Maybe it's energy. Whatever it is, spend it wisely and spend it liberally on the needs of others. Fourth, do radical, time-consuming things for God. Just as you are free to say yes to the more spontaneous thing, you're also able to say yes to the things that require more of you than a married person could afford to give. More time, more money, more of those things. So dream bigger, more costly dreams. I mean, start a daily prayer gathering. Start some regular outreach. Go to the mission every day, every morning. Go once a week and get other single friends with you to go with you and do this outreach with you. Do something regularly that spends a lot of time. Commit to multiple discipleship relationships. Organize a new community service project. Do all of it if you can. You'd be surprised with God's Spirit in you and the resolve to spend your singleness well, how much you and your single friends are truly capable of, and how much you can bless others, especially when you dream and work together. So be radical. Be radical, but don't be reckless. The idea isn't to spread yourself so thin, so dangerously thin, that it gives Satan this opportunity to get a foothold in. Don't spread yourself so thin that happens, but prayerfully consider some radical things you can do for Jesus. You have the opportunity to spend 2 weeks in another country. You have the opportunity. Sometimes it's a big step to do it. And even if that time isn't the most amazing time, God will do something in you that you would never have any other time of your life. Do something radical. Next, spend time with married people. And I know the last thing single people want to do is hang out with couples. But there is never a time where you'll be able to learn more that will inform your future than right now. Spend time with married couples. Hang out with them. See them fight. Right? See them discipline their kids. You will learn so much from that. And be like relentless in this. Like, tell somebody, tell a married couple you're coming over for dinner. Tell them, I'm coming over for dinner. Right? Now, bring something, bag of chips, I don't know. I loved it when we had a small group and it's all single people and we would have dinner and it would just be 6 bags of chips, right? 6 bags of chips and a box of cookies. Maybe some ramen. Throw that in there, right? You'll never have another time where you can learn more. So do it. So spend time with people. Hang out with them. See how they interact. See how they go through issues. See how they love each other. Take note. This is what I need to do. Also, take note. This is what I don't need to do. Not a single marriage in here is perfect. You will learn what to do and what not to do. That's the best learning that you could possibly have. Finally, while you wait, hope in Jesus more than marriage. Hope in Jesus more than marriage. We talked about this earlier, but make this true first. Spend lots of time satisfying your soul in all that God has become for you in Jesus. Then be bold to say it when anyone wants to talk about your love life. You want to shut somebody up? You want to shut that nosy aunt who keeps asking, so you got any guys in your life? Or maybe it's the, hey, would you be willing to go on a date with my wife's cousin's roommate's brother? Because I think it'd be perfect, right? You want to shut them up? If you're like, I don't even want to hear this anymore. If you want to shut them up, use the awkward small talk as an opportunity to point them to the groom who purchased your eternal happiness. Whether in life or death, in sickness and in health, whether in matrimony or on the market, he has purchased your life. Talk about him. So when you feel lonely, when you feel discouraged in your singleness, remember this. This goes for every single person here. If you're saved, you're sent. If you're saved, you're sent. Instead of waiting until your wedding day to get about the work of the kingdom, make most of your time right now. You're not yet married life right now. If you are married today, if you're saved, you're sent. Figure out how you and your spouse and your family can be on mission for Jesus. If you're saved, you're sent. And there are people, there is a world. It doesn't take too long watching the news to find out that we live in a broken, hurting world. And there's hurting people everywhere. Live sent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for every season of life. Lord, I know there's people in here today that have lived through all of these seasons, who have been single, who have dated, who have engaged, who've been married, who are not married anymore. Lord, and I pray that we can see the season that we're in as a gift. Maybe it just takes us saying thank you over and over again for the gift that you have given us and allow you to show us how you want to reach down and love us, how you want us to be on mission in this season. this season, whatever season we're in now. Lord, I pray that you will do that. God, I pray for anyone right now that maybe they're sitting here and they're not yet a Christ follower. And so all of this doesn't really make sense to them. But God, I pray that today they will make that commitment. They will make that stand and say, I am done. I'm done with this life. I am messing it up everywhere. I need you to take it, run it, lead me. Because in myself, I'm broken and I need hope. I need someone to show me the way. And that today they understand for the first time who you are and what you did for us when you sent your son to this earth to die for us, to take away our sin, and to make us free. Thank you for Jesus. We love you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.